All right, well, let's open our Bibles then to the book of Judges, chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, Judges chapter 6. And this is the second part of the message, is your back against the wall yet? So look in Judges chapter 6, and we shall begin reading there with verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. It was John Paul Jones of the United States Continental Navy, when facing almost certain defeat and also with a demand to surrender to the enemy, who said, I have not yet begun to fight. Applying that same principle in a different sphere, I would say this: unless we submit to the one true and the living God and his commands and humble ourselves and repent and turn back unto him in biblical obedience, we may be soon saying, we have not yet begun to suffer. Because obviously there is indeed in the scripture the truth of judgment and the truth of chastening as well. So just quickly by way of review, in the first message I pointed out two reasons why Israel sunk so quickly into paganism and into immorality. The very first reason was a soteriological reason, according to Judges chapter 2, because the Bible said, another generation arose who knew not the Lord. So it was a soteriological issue. They were not converted. They were not saved. They did not know who the one true, the living God really and truly was. And the second reason they sunk so quickly into paganism is because the Bible said, and they did not remember all the works which he had done. So they did not know their own history. It was a historical problem, or we could say a problem concerning God's providence, because they were totally ignorant of their past. And the truth of the matter is this: if we're ignorant of our past, we cannot apply the principles of the truth of the past to the present or even to the future. And I brought this out based upon Psalm 78 and Psalm 44. And so it's obvious those who do not know their past are doomed to fail in the future and in the present as well. Now, I believe, of course, quite frankly, that we will soon, as a nation, basically speaking, have our backs up against the wall. So remember, if you would please, I told you the origin of this phrase. And I told you, first of all, some said that the origin, having your back up against the wall, came from execution. When they would shoot individuals to execute them, they placed them against the wall. And of course, that spoke of finality and certain death. And then the second origin actually was just simply being hard pressed and not knowing what to do, and actually having to fight to the very last man. In fact, the one quote that I gave you said that this saying had been around since the 16th century, but it had been actually made popular by General Douglas Haig of Great Britain during World War I, and I'll give you that quote again. When he was ordering his troops, he said this, "Every position must be held to the last man. With our backs to the wall and believing in the justice of our cause, each one of us must fight on to the end," having our backs against the wall. And of course, there's an advantage to having your backs against the wall, in one sense of the word, is no one can slip up behind you. But the disadvantage is you cannot retreat. In other words, sometimes it can indicate helplessness. It can indicate hopelessness as well. So the truth of the matter is, having our backs up against the wall basically has come to mean in our day and time that all of a sudden we are in a position now to get some sense knocked into us. Now, God does indeed have a way, and I'm going to say a unique way, of awakening us. And one of those ways is through His judgment. Another is through chastening. When you read through the Bible, you're going to find that oftentimes God does indeed judge the heathen, but God also chastens His own people when they sin. So I want you to hold Judges chapter 6, but I want you to turn to two passages. The first one is Deuteronomy 32, and the second one is Hebrews chapter 12. So I want you to see then the difference between judgment and chastening. Certainly the recipients are different and the end is different as well. So if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning there with verse 41, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 41, the Word of God says this, God is speaking. He said, "If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy." So this is just judgment where God just simply destroys His enemies. Now, if you would turn over in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and let's begin reading there with verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Here the Word of God says this, beginning with verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord when thou art rebuked of Him. Now watch carefully, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards or illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." Now, I must point out that the Scripture says that God chastens every son whom He receiveth, which means that we are each one of us a sinner, and we are going to do something wrong in our lives that's going to deserve chastening, that is for sure. Because he asks, "For what son is he whom the Father chasteth not?" Now when he says, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Now what he's talking about is very simple. I've known Steve for many years, but I've never whipped one of his children. I never whip Heath. I'm simply pointing out the fact that I whip my own children. I don't whip anyone else's children. And that's exactly the way it is with God, and that's exactly what He's saying. God will judge His enemies, and God will destroy His enemies, but God will chasten His own. And notice, if you would, the Bible talks about our earthly fathers or our fleshly fathers chasing us after their own pleasure, sometimes because we irritate them, sometimes because we make them angry. Sometimes it's for our good. But whenever our Heavenly Father chastens us, it is always for our good. And He said that when He finishes with us, it will always yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and He does it for holiness. So let me put this another way. God's chastening does not fail. It always works. He knows exactly what it's going to take to awaken us and to make us change our attitude and our actions, and so He chastens us according to our needs. Now, if someone can continue in sin and rebellion and not be chastened, then it's obvious that he's not a child of God. I could put it like this. If my child did wrong today, I'm not going to wait 6 months later to discipline that child for what that child did wrong today. The child would have already forgotten about it, and probably so would I. So I'm simply saying God does indeed discipline us. He chastens us. And by the way, the word is actually, in the Greek, it means child training. So God does indeed train us clearly. Now, the interesting thing is this. Israel, in the book of Judges, had sinned many, many times. And God used different methods to correct them. But the usual method in the book of Judges was this, and you'll see it over and over, He sold them into the hands of their enemies. Now, when Israel got into the land, the first thing God did was to tell them to conquer those enemies, to exterminate them, to drive them out, and they refused to do so. They did not. They disobeyed God. And now, these very enemies that they were supposed to have driven out are now subjugating and enslaving them. Now, I want you to look it back in your Bibles to the book of Judges, and I want to begin with verse 1 of chapter 6, and we're going to work our way through this passage, and I hope make some applications that will be apparent of what's going on in our land today. But in Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Of course, 7 is the number of perfection, which means during this particular affliction, the misery, the wretchedness, and destruction, all of these were exceedingly great in this affliction." Note, if you would, as we look at this passage, how the Midianites destroyed Israel. So we'll begin that in verse 2. So notice, if you would, the Bible said, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds." In other words, Israel was driven from their homes, and they sought safety and security in the dens and the caves and the holes in the mountain. Now, I want you to just stop for a moment and consider the distress and the discouragement that had to be in their minds and had to be in their hearts. Because all of a sudden, they now had to leave their most prized possessions. They left their home. They left whatever they could not carry in their homes. And when you're in an emergency situation, you only carry what is absolutely needed and necessary. And so that means everything that they prized, everything that they had worked for, is now left in the hands of the enemies, either to confiscate or to destroy. Now, when it says that these people fled to the mountains, to the caves, and to the dens, it means that they had rather flee than fight. They lost their valor, they lost their courage, they lost their determination. And an interesting thing is this. It seems often, as you read through the Scripture, that men had often rather flee than fight. And especially when these people are in rebellion against God. It's what happened in Judges chapter 6 and many other passages. But if you will turn in your Bible, holding Judges chapter 6, to 1 Samuel chapter 13, you'll see basically the same thing again, just over a few pages. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and let's begin reading there with verse 5. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Now watch, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan, that is, they got out of the country, to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So clearly then, here, another instance, they did not have the courage to fight, and thus they left. So, when you have no courage, when you have no valor, usually it's because of the curse of God upon you. If you would take the time when you get home to read Deuteronomy 28 again in Leviticus chapter 26, you would also find that one of the curses that God placed upon people for their disobedience to Him was the fact that they would flee. So here it is, Leviticus 26 and verse 17. God said, if they disobeyed, and I'm quoting, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. So here these people were fleeing. They were leaving everything. So sin causes men to be fearful and faint-hearted. Sin causes men to sneak into the mountains and hide in caves and in the dens of the earth. Unhappily, the average American, and I will go even farther, the average Christian will not fight even to protect their own home and their own family. Now, since we're talking about these people having to leave their homes, have you contemplated, have you thought about the fact that you may not have a home or belongings if the global elite have their way? As Klaus Schwab said, you will own nothing and you will be happy. Which means they will own everything that you previously owned, and they will take it either by theft or confiscation or taxation or inflation or by war and famine. I think I told you last week, I'm going to tell you again, but the state of Massachusetts has already said that electricity in that state would be increased by 64% on November the 1st, 2022. I also read yesterday where overall our electric bills have increased 24% from August the 1st, 2021 to August 1st, 2022. And I certainly can tell that in mine. Now, do you understand and have you thought about all of the homes, properties, and plantations that were stolen from Southern people during Reconstruction times? Now, some of those places were stolen by force. That is a fact. The owners were murdered and they were just simply confiscated. But many of them were stolen legally. It was illegal, but it was still legally done. So what they would do, they would take the plantation that they wanted or the land that they wanted, and they would increase the taxes to the point that the Southerners could not pay. They could not afford it. And thus, they would then go in and confiscate that property and then turn around and give it to a carpetbagger. And then all of a sudden, all the taxes would either be reduced or erased completely because now it's in the hand of a northern individual. Thus, the property was actually stolen, although it was done in a legal manner. So I want you to stop and think about this. We have our homes, or at least presently we do. But if inflation, if taxation and scarcity continue, and you really have to choose between food and a house, do you think that if you cannot eat and if you have no place to sleep, that your back might be up against the wall? I'm just simply pointing out the fact, do you think that if you're forced to live in a van or live on the street or live in a tent, that your back might be up against the wall? In other words, there is the possibility, even through war, that we may not have homes as well. Now, God does indeed use everything that's going on in this country. You can look out west and there's been a tremendous drought. You can look in some places, there's been floods. You can look in other places and there have been plagues. Let me just show you. If you would look in your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 4. So it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Right after Ezekiel, you have Daniel and Hosea, Joel, and Amos. So look in Amos chapter 4, beginning there with verse 6. Look what God did to get Israel to turn to Him, to pay attention, and they refused. So in Amos chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, God said, "And I've also given you cleanness of teeth in your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord." In other words, drought didn't do it, or famine didn't do it. They did not return to Him, even though He chastened them with famine. Now look at verse 7. "And also I have withholden the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied." Here it is again. "Yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I tried to get your attention through drought. You wouldn't listen." Watch verse 9. "I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord." Now verse 10. "I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword," war. "And I've taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up in your nostrils. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord." Verse 11. "I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." That is a miraculously divine intervention of God in destruction. "And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Now watch. "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." In other words, I've done all these things to get your attention, and you would not pay attention. You would not listen. So, sometimes some people do indeed have their backs up against the wall. They do not realize their backs are up against the wall, and God says, "You won't listen, so prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And the scripture tells you in 1 John that there is a sin unto death. So I want you to go back to Judges chapter 6, because not only were these people driven from their homes, secondly, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass." So let me ask you a question. What will you do when you cannot sow and plant and reap and enjoy the fruits of your labor? Let me ask this another way. What will you do when you are forced to subsidize millions of illegal aliens? What will you do when all the illegals in this country are given a free hand to do as they please and to take what they want without suffering any consequences? What will you do when whatever you have is violently taken from you? Now, I ask those questions, and probably I know what you're thinking. Some of you are probably thinking, ha, 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 but that will never happen here. Really? Well, please explain to me and help me to understand how all of the homes, all the businesses, all the properties that have been looted, burned, and destroyed by Antifa and Black Lives Matters and a host of other organizations, that none of these people who lost everything have been remunerated, rebuilt, or restored by our government, either the local government, the state government, or the federal government. Help me to understand how all of these people who've been committing arson, looting, stealing, robbing, raping, have all escaped the consequences. Hardly any of them ever stood a trial. And the fact of the matter is, there were plenty of witnesses, and some of the crimes, many of the crimes, were even videotaped. Look at what is happening in some of these fancy stores, and even in some of the 7-Elevens, where a horde just simply goes in, they steal what they want and trash the store, and nothing ever happens. Look back at verse 4. Watch this. I want you to think about this. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel. Think about this. They destroyed the increase of the earth, and they left no sustenance for Israel. Do you think that when you are stripped of everything that you have and the means of sustaining yourself and sustaining your family, that your back would be against the wall? Do you think you might consider at this time repentance, obedience, turning to God? Wow. Look, if you would, at verse 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. These people, God's enemies and the enemies of God's people, did not come for a friendly visit. They did not come to be entertained. They did not come to be invited for a friendly meal. They did not come to share their culture. They did not even come to work. They came to destroy the land. That was their purpose in coming. I want to show you. I want you to hold Judges 6, but turn right over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. You're going to see basically the same truth happening in the days of Isaiah. And look, if you would, what is said specifically. Isaiah chapter 1, and let's begin reading there with verse 7. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. God says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion, that is the people of God, is left as a cottage in a vineyard, just one little group, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. What did he say? Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. My goodness. Do you understand what happened in Judges? And what happened in Isaiah chapter 1 is nothing less than the judgment of God. The country basically was destroyed. The city is desolate. The land was overthrown by strangers. It's happening here today. So, my question is this. How many would like to visit Portland, Oregon? How would you like to visit Seattle, Washington? How would you like to drive through the Bronx? How would you like to visit Los Angeles, California? How would you like to go to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? I've been to practically all of those cities. In fact, I have in times past. But today, in those cities, you would not walk down the street. And certainly you would not desire to live there. I will give you a challenge. When you get home, go to the internet and type in, what's happening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? Show me the streets of Portland, Oregon. Show me the streets of Seattle, Washington. You will be absolutely dumbfounded because all you can see is drunks and dope heads and tents and sleeping bags and trash and filth. City after city. It's astounding. It's astounding. Now, cultural enrichment is not working. Not all cultures are equal, and certainly not all cultures are desirable. Christians have not understood the importance of culture. Let me tell you what culture is. Culture is religion externalized. That's what it is. It is religion externalized. Whenever you try to place cultures on an equal footing, when you say that all cultures are equal, that is the same as trying to say that all religions are equal. In other words, that voodooism is equal to Christianity. Taoism is equal to Jesus Christ. Mohammed is equal to Jesus Christ. No, no. Not all cultures are equal. Not all religions are equal. Because we serve the one true and the living God who's revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that the West has that is totally different from the rest of the world, we have because of Jesus Christ and his word. We have because of Christianity. If you go to some of these places like India and look at the hell hole and the trash that people live in, I'm simply pointing out the fact you cannot say that all cultures are equal. You cannot say that all religions are equal. They are not. Read the Bible, look at history, see what happens to a society and to a nation who reject and forget God and refuse to worship him. You remember that passage in Proverbs 8 in verse 36 where our Lord said in verse 35, he that findeth me findeth life and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But verse 36, he says this, all that hate me love death. So what is happening in this country economically? I want to read you just three short paragraphs from one economic writer. Here's what he said. The United States economy is on a collision course with economic disaster. Is it being done on purpose? Or is it this just a symptom of having an idiocracy in charge of the economy? Is it perhaps a combination of both factors? Given my several years living and working in our nation's capital, and having seen the Washington bureaucracy up close, I generally lean heavily on the idiocracy explanation for our American economic death spiral. But recent events have made me reassess. The White House has effectively put a blockade on new contracts for cheap and efficient natural energy production, leading to skyrocketing energy prices across the nation. Under the guise of climate action and build back better statism, the government is doing its best to destroy a massive sector of the economy. Now, here's another challenge for you. When you get home, go to the internet, go to your search engine, and type in this question: is the government purposefully destroying the economy? You will be astounded at the sights that will arise before your eyes, and most of them will be with a positive answer. Yes, the government is trying to destroy the economy. It's astounding Absolutely astounding. Now, I want you to go back to Judges chapter 6 because I want you to look at verse 6. The Bible says in verse 5, they entered into the land to destroy it. Now look in verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. I just read where there have been over 2 million illegal immigrants, aliens, who flooded in this country. I think that was just this past year, 2 million. So here's a good question. Who is paying for all the medical care, transportation, upkeep, food, housing, spending money, education for all of these illegals? Who's paying for it? And the answer is, you are. You are. Now, someone says, but you don't understand. The government's doing this because they're just printing the money. And whatever they want, they can just have that money printed. But what you don't consider is this. The more money they print, the less valuable is that money that you have in your bank account, in your wallet, in your IRA, in your retirement accounts. In other words, the more they print, the value of the Federal Reserve note continues to go down. In other words, you're being stolen from and you don't even realize it. You're being taken for a ride and you don't even understand what is going on. And right now, most of the American people really do not care because, at least now they still have a house and now they're still able to eat. But just wait a little while. And when it really gets to where their back is up against the wall, it'll change. Now, as long as people have comfort and as long as people have a little something to eat, they don't care. But wait until it really affects them. Now, let me show you what I'm going to call the point of these two messages. I want you to look in Judges chapter 6 at verses 7 through 10. Watch this. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now, two things are obvious here. Number one, finally, these people got their backs against the wall and they did indeed cry unto the Lord. And the second thing is this. When they really got their backs against the wall and they really began to pray, God did something very unique. He sent them a preacher. He sent a prophet. And you know what the prophet said? You know what the prophet did? The prophet said, look, it's your sins, it's your wickedness, it's your fault. You are the ones that got yourself into this trouble. You have totally forsaken God. You've forgotten God. You've turned from Him. Read Judges chapter 2 through chapter 13 and see how often the people sinned against God, rebelled against God, and God graciously and God mercifully delivered them by sending them a prophet, or not a prophet, but sending them a judge, and how that judge ruled and finally delivered the people. But guess what happened? Every time God sent a judge and the judge delivered the people, when the judge died, the people turned right back again to their sins and to their rebellion. I want you to just listen. I'm going to begin in Judges chapter 2, and I'm going to read through Judges 13, not the whole Bible, just these phrases. Listen carefully. Judges 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now Judges 3 and verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Now in between each one of these, there's been a judge. There's been a deliverance. But now they're falling back again. Here's Judges 3:12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now Judges 4:1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Judges 6 verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of the Midian for 7 years. Judges 10 verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served him not. And Judges 13 and verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Do you realize that each time the children of Israel cried unto the Lord for deliverance, they had their backs up against the wall. They were in great distress. They were in great desperation because of the fruit of their own wickedness. But it took every time having their backs up against the wall. So here's a good question. Why is it in Judges chapter 6, when they cried to the Lord in verse 7 for deliverance, in verse 8, God sent them a prophet? He had been sending judges. Now he sends a preacher. Why? The answer is this. Because the Lord was showing them his compassion and his mercy. What did the man of God do? He warned the people. He told them, you're here where you are because of your sin, because of your rebellion, because you have forsaken the Lord, because you have worshiped false gods. You are here because of your sin and your rebellion. God delivered you from Egypt. He told you not to serve these false gods, but you would not listen. Now, here's an important passage. If you want to look in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, look in verse 15. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. I told you the reason that God sent a prophet or sent a preacher was because of his compassion. Here it is. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 15. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Any time and every time in the Bible, when God is going to have compassion and mercy upon a people, he always sends them a preacher. Now, the opposite is also true. When God is not going to have mercy, when God is not going to show compassion, then God's going to either remove the preacher or he's going to shut his mouth. So what happened in Israel when Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne? Well, the Bible says that Elijah came and said to Ahab, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be rain nor dew these years, but lo, according to my word. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain, there was no dew. What did God do? God moved Elijah out of the land and put him with the widow of Zarephath. So the point I'm trying to make is, since Elijah was not in the land, there was no word from God. There was no compassion. There was no mercy. When you look at Jeremiah, God did not take Jeremiah out of the land. He left him in the land, but he shut his mouth. So he said in Jeremiah chapter 7, pray not for this people. Jeremiah 11, pray not for this people. When you get to Jeremiah 14, Jeremiah wanted to pray for them so badly, finally God said, okay, I'm going to let you pray for them. But here's what you pray. You pray that I'll destroy them, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. So he took Elijah out of the land. He left Jeremiah in the land. He just shut his mouth and refused to allow him to pray for these wicked people. Hard times, chastening, desperation, famine, drought, plagues, sickness, defeat, subjection, and enslavement are all the result of sinning and rebelling against the Lord. Curses follow disobedience, just like blessings follow obedience. Now, here's a question. Do you remember the two sources that I gave you as to the origin of the phrase, having your back against the wall? The second one, I told you, had been in existence since the 16th century, and it just simply means being hard-pressed. It means you're in a desperate situation. That's like General Haig said, we've got to fight to the last man. In other words, we're in a situation, if we don't win, that's just all there is to it. So you can have a situation like that where your back is against the wall and you just determine you're going to fight it out. You may live, you may die, you may have victory, you may have defeat, but you're going to fight until the last man. So it refers then basically being hard pressed. Now, but the second one that I'm going to repeat was actually the first one. And that's when you're having your back against the wall and you're being shot, you're being executed. Someone is going to say, ha, well, thank the Lord, we're not at that place. That hasn't happened in America. I would allow you to say that if you added one word. That hasn't happened in America yet. Yet. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, beginning there with verse 10. Judges 10, verse 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Watch. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Let me tell you something, folks. When God says, I will deliver you no more, your back is up against the wall, this time with finality. And it will end in fatality as well. Now, I want to make some applications, and I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, chapter 2. Right after the book of Daniel, you have the book of Hosea. So, we're talking about having our backs up against the wall. We need to understand that God is indeed loving, kind, gracious, merciful. He is that. But the same God is also holy, righteous, and just. And there comes a time when God is tired of everything that He gives us, that we take and give to false gods. I want you to see what He said to Israel, Hosea chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 8. In fact, look in verse 8 again. He's talking about Israel. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. God said, I gave it to them. It came from me. And they're preparing it for Baal and his worship. Now look what God says. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all of her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, that is the false idols. Now I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. God said, I gave Israel everything that they had, and now I'm willing and ready to take it back. When God says, I will deliver you no more, your back is really against the wall. If you look in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6, look what God says. Hosea 5 and verse 6. He said, in fact, we're talking about Israel. Look in verse 5. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah shall also fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, and they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Now, notice if you would, God said, they're going to seek me, but they're not going to find me. So God is not only loving, merciful, just, and kind, he is also righteous, he is also holy. And there comes a time when he will say, I will deliver thee no more. Just face your consequences. That's like he said, because you would not hear, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Because the second application should be viewed in light of these verses. I want you to look at verse 1 and let me ask you a question. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now we read everything that the Midianites, the Amalekites, had done to the Israelites, how they suffered. So here's a good question. How long do you think Israel cried out to Baal to deliver them? Maybe 6 years. They were worshiping Baal. They were serving Baal. But now finally, look in verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished. In other words, we had our backs up against the wall. We were about absolutely, totally destroyed because of the Midianites. And then the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Here are some questions. Why did not Israel cry to the Lord when she was first defeated by the Midianites? Why did she not cry the first year, the second year, the third year, the fourth year, the fifth year, the sixth year? Why did they wait 7 years? And here's the answer. Because their backs were not up against the wall. It took 7 years of real, genuine suffering before they were willing to cry to the Lord for deliverance. Why are most Americans not upset with all the sin, all the wickedness, all the filth, all the sedition, all the insurrection, all the treason that's going on by our governments and by our politicians. Why are we not upset? And here's the answer. Our backs are not up against the wall yet. And when we really get our backs up against the wall, maybe we'll remember the one true and the living God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Maybe at that point we'll ask for repentance. We'll ask for faith. We'll ask for obedience. We'll ask Him to restore us to His worship, and that we might serve Him. I don't know about you, but I prefer to start crying now and asking God for deliverance before I have to go to a mountain and hide, and before I'm stripped of everything that I possess, and before I'm starving to death. Now would be the time to cry. What is it? Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, I quoted it. Call unto me and I'll answer thee, saith the Lord, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now would be the time to call. Don't wait until our backs are against the wall. Don't be like Israel of old. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for all that you've shown us. Help us, Lord, to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but help us to know the truth. And help us, Lord, to worship thee and serve thee and not forsake thee, and begin to cry now for deliverance. Help us, O God of our fathers. We know that thou art God, and we know of thy wonders of old. And we ask you, as the psalmist in Psalm 44, command deliverance from Jacob's. Do it again, O Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.